Thank you, guys. We're going to continue our worship this morning, and what the woman at the well is going to learn is that we worship in spirit and in truth. We can worship in song. We can worship in our bodies. We can raise our hands. We can clap our hands. We can bow our knee. We can even get as low as we can and fall on our face. But these physical things that we do is an expression of what is taking place in the worship through our human spirit via the Holy Spirit. We worship in spirit and in truth. We can worship Him and be very enthusiastic about it in the realm of our mind, our will, and our emotions. We can worship in the realm of our soul, but once again, this is a manifestation of what is taking place in the realm of our spirit. As we say in our human spirit, Lord, let your spirit take control. Let your living water of the Holy Spirit come in and fill our empty places. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we get to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we thank you that you are the living water that quenches our thirst. Lord, our bodies, our flesh screams out to us and says, feed me, satisfy me. But yet, Lord, in the realm of our spirit, it's so subtle. Lord, so often we try to feed our soul, or our spirit, with things of this world. Lord, as we're going to see, this woman is trying to fill herself with things of this world, but only you can fill her spirit. Only your living water satisfies. Lord, as we come to this word this morning, Lord, open our hearts, pour in your living water so that we are satisfied. Lord, get me out of the way. And Lord, let us drink from the well that will never run dry. Lord, we thank you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, we are beginning John 4, and that is page 888 in your pew Bible or your chair Bible. I used to say in pew back in the day. 888 and 889. And we are in one of my favorite stories, because it is just rich with theology. It is rich with all sorts of catchy tagline phrases. One of the titles that I was going to have for the message, what happens while the disciples are on a snack run, which is exactly what they were doing. They were going into the city. But I decided to rest on where there is a well, there is a way. And as I was considering this and I was looking at this scene, one of the things that stood out to me is that this woman at this well, she's got her rope, and they tie this special cradle knot, and so she dunks this most likely an earthenware jar, and she brings it up, and this is what she's going to take. So it's not like she has this little ladle and her little solo Dixie cups and all these other kind of things, you know, to drink her water from. And when Jesus says, may I have a drink, he is basically saying, hey, can I grab the jug? May I drink from your jug, this water pot, and may I have some? Now, when we come to think and understand with this this prejudicial existence that the Jews had with the Samaritans, they didn't even want to go anywhere near one another. They didn't step in each other's territory, let alone do business with one another, let alone drink out of somebody else's cup. This would be a contamination. The Jew would be contaminated by this Samaritan cooties, as it would. The youth pastor in me just sometimes comes out. But as I was thinking about this, there was a picture that that came up in my mind. Now, I'm just, oh, this, we can show this next picture here. Some of you may recognize this. If you're thinking it looks a little different, this was an episode from Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. This is from the 1993 episode. This was a rebroadcast and a reenactment of what had happened back in 1969. This is Francois Clemens. Some of you remember watching this particular episode of Mr. Rogers. And see, this is kind of one of those, I'm too young to have caught it in the 60s, and I watched it in the 90s, and you know, so. But anyway, what happened here back in the 60s episode, racial tensions were, you know, kind of still, you know, being part of our culture. This was the first time on television that a person of color and a white person had shared the same water in a pool. And so not only was this as Fred Rogers' friend Francois Clemens, the police officer, comes, they are sharing the same water, which was a radical thing to do on television in the latter half of the 60s. But also, as he's leaving, he grabs the towel, but in the 90s version, I love this, he doesn't just use Fred's towel. Fred is wiping off his feet. Now, let's put this from a biblical perspective here, because Fred Rogers was an ordained minister. He's taking this picture, this scene he's trying to create, and there's subtle hints of John 13, of when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. As Jesus is hanging out with this woman at the well, he is saying, culturally, there is prejudice. Culturally, there is difference. My people think you people are less. You people hate my people. But what is happening here is he says, none of that matters. I want to be near you. I want to be close to you. I want to share my living water. And oh, by the way, I don't mind if can I have a drink from that jug? May I drink from your cup? And in this subtle way, even in this tiny little part of the chapter here, what we're starting to realize is Jesus is breaking down the barriers. What we've learned from chapter 1 on up, as we look at the key concepts and themes that we have here, John 1 said that Jesus is God. John 2 said that we should become his disciple and that he is worthy of following. John 3 last week told us how to be a disciple and how to be born again. Now, in chapter 4, we are going to look at how we respond to Jesus' invitation to believe and to follow, because there's going to be three kind of separate little acts in this play. The first act is what happens at the well. The second act is how Jesus responds to the disciples. And the major verse that I want, if you're looking, and if you want to underline anything, take a look at verse 34. And it says, and Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Everything that Jesus is going to do in Act 1, with the woman at the well, he reveals it in Act 2. We see that now that the Samaritans are coming, and they say, it is not just because of what you have told us, woman at the well, and the testimony that you have given to us. Now we have heard for ourselves and believe, and we know that this man is the Savior of the world. This is the work of the Father. This is what invigorates Jesus. And then we see the last episode, the last act of the play, as it were, when he gets back to Galilee and he has this official that comes up to him and says, please come, Master, before my son dies. There is a sense of urgency. There is a sense of almost, Jesus, if you don't come right now, things are going to get beyond your control, Jesus. And this is what's interesting. The man says, come. Jesus says, go. Go, your son lives. And I love that he says, your son lives. It's not, you know, your son will live. No, your son lives now, and he's going to live tomorrow, and he's going to live next year until, you know, then we all one out of every one person is going to experience death. But he says, your son lives. And then when they come up to him, they say, sir, your son lives. Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus just say my son lives? This is the will of the Father. This is the food that invigorates Jesus to do what he has sent out to do, to build relationships with people, to make up for, and to say, I know what your past is, but I'm greater than that. This is what I'm doing. I am breaking down the barriers so that it's not Jew or Samaritan. When we're going through Ephesians, we kept talking about Jew and Gentile. So it's not a Jew-Gentile thing. It's not a Jew-Samaritan thing. It is not a male-female, slave, free, Greek, or Christian. This is a Jesus thing. So he's breaking down the barriers and helping people believe. Before we get into the chapter here, we had a lot of fun time with Nicodemus last week. And as I was reading with the woman at the well, I thought, boy, there are some stark differences between Nicodemus and the woman at the well. Nicodemus is a man. Okay, we got that. This is a woman. That one's easy. Nicodemus met with Jesus at night. The woman met with Jesus during the day. Nicodemus sought an encounter with Jesus. The woman was encountered by Jesus. So we're going to go through the rest of the list here. But what we're starting to see is that Jesus is seeking all who will come to him. Jesus is seeking those who come. He is seeking those who are the lost. He is here to seek and to save the lost. Nicodemus met with him in a private place. He's like, I want to have this private interview with you, Jesus. The woman at the well, this is a public place. This is where everyone came to get their water. Now, granted, it's desolate because we're going to see the character of this woman and her past history has made it difficult for her to be included in the rest of the community. And that's the next one. Nicodemus was highly educated and highly respected. She was not respected and probably not educated. He was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. He was a man of impeccable character. And she was found to be indecent or at least hated and despised by five different men. In the Old Testament, in the Law of Moses, and the Samaritans did have the Law of Moses. They only had the first five books. They didn't have the rest of the Hebrew scriptures. And even their version of the Torah was a little messed up, but they still had Deuteronomy 24. It says that and women in this patriarchal society were not able to file for the divorce. Only the man could file for the divorce. And it says that in Deuteronomy 24 that if he found something indecent in her or something displeasing in her, that he could write her a certificate of divorce, put it in her hand, send her out of his house. Now, the covenant with that was over, and she was free to be redeemed and brought into the home of another man. And this has happened five times. So Nicodemus is a man of impeccable character, following the law to the T. She has been found indecent or at least hated by five different men. He is a man of social influence. She is a woman of no social standing, which is interesting because when she comes to the rest of her townspeople, says, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And yet the Lord chooses the testimony of this woman to spark the interest so that they come and see for themselves. Nicodemus wonders about the kingdom of God, while the woman at the well says, well, you Jews say we should worship here and we worship there. He's worried about spiritual matters. She's worried about cultural, ethnic matters. But in both cases, Jesus has a similar message. Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must be born again and born of the Spirit. Jesus tells the woman at the well that she has to drink living water and worship in spirit and in truth. The message is the same. The people could not be more different. And that's what's amazing about the family of God. We could not be more different, but yet we are family. We are blood relatives. We share the same spirit. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, as the old hymn says. And so whether we find ourselves in the role of Nicodemus, or whether we look at ourselves and go, I'm kind of more that woman at the well, Jesus is going to meet with us. He is going to meet us at the point of our need. The point of Nicodemus's need was, I want to get into the kingdom of God. The point of her need was, you're thirsty. And not physically thirsty either. You are empty. You have been poured out. You have been used. You have been broken. And I am here to fill you. Let's take a look here now, beginning in verse 4. And he had to pass through Samaria. Now, we got a map up here, and it was saying, this is what happens here. So Judea is here, and Jesus says he has to go from Judea to Galilee, and it says he had to cross through Samaria. Okay, fine. The shortest distance between two points is a straight line, Judea, Galilee, boop. That's not what the Jews did. They would get right up to probably around Ephraim, or right as that line, just south of the line. They would cross the Jordan River, go north until they could totally skip over Samaria, then go back west, and then they're in Galilee. That was the customary route. But Jesus says, I just got to go. Sort of like, you just had to do it, didn't you? Yes, Jesus just had to do it. Because he's got a divine appointment with this woman. And what we're going to see is it is to this woman at the early part of his ministry that he reveals his identity as the Messiah. He says, I who speak to you am he. He hasn't revealed this to the Jews, and for several reasons. The Jews demanded a sign. They're not going to believe without a sign. And so Jesus is kind of letting them do their mental math. Philip says, you're the Son of God. Nathanael says, you're the King of Israel. Andrew says, you're the one that the prophets wrote about. And so we have all these people who have come to the conclusion, because he wants them to kind of look at this. But these people, there's not really been a whole lot of attention to these people. So he's a little more upfront with them. And the interesting thing is they believe without a miracle. There's no miracle. She just hears, she believes, she tells the people. They come and they say, now we believe. First off, we heard, then we believe. This belief turns into knowledge, and now this knowledge turns into a confession that we know that you are the Savior of the world. So he had to go to Samaria. And he goes to a place near Jacob's well. And what's interesting, and part of the differences between Samaritans and Jews, and we're going to get into this a little bit, is they made audacious claims that the Jews would say, excuse you? No, that's not how it turned out. Here's just some back and forth a little bit of what makes the Samaritans a Samaritan. So in the United Kingdom with David and Solomon, after Solomon, the kingdom will be divided into the northern kingdom, which is basically Samaria upward, and then downward is the kingdom of Judah. They had two different kings, two different capitals. Capital of Judea is Jerusalem. Capital of the northern kingdom is Samaria. So now you have two warring kingdoms. My kingdom, your kingdom. There are a people who've been split apart. The northern kingdom is going to be taken away into captivity, and they're going to intermarry with the Assyrians. And so now the Jews say, you guys are a bunch of half-breeds. So not only were you you didn't want to be part of our kingdom, and so we don't like you, and now you're half-breeds, you've intermarried, and your bloodline is all messy now, you're not really Jewish. They also had different scriptures. The Jews had the whole Old Testament. The Samaritans had a weird version of the Torah, the first five books, and they worshiped in different places. The Samaritans are worshiping on a place called Mount Gerizim up here, and they're worshiping at the temple. So it could not be more polar opposite between these people. So this is why we kind of say, well, we just kind of skip over these people. We don't want to deal with them. They're going to be mean to us, and we're not going to necessarily be too nice to them. As a matter of fact, it is James and John, when they see two Samaritan people who are kind of heckling them, they look at Jesus and say, can we call down fire from heaven? This is the attitude. But a woman from Samaria came close. She came to draw water, and Jesus says, give me a drink. And she says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink from a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. We just talked about this a little bit. That he is saying to her, hey, I'm breaking down the barriers. Verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. She says, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? What is the gift of God? He says, if you knew the gift of God. Now, we, 2,000 years later, we know what the gift of God is. This is salvation. The gift of God, as she would understand it, is the gift that God gave to Abraham. That all nations of the world will be blessed through you, Abraham. Now it's not just the Jews who are blessed. Now the Samaritans will be blessed. And then from there, after the ascension and the Holy Spirit comes, then it's the rest of the world. And so he says, if you knew the gift of God, that yes, salvation comes from the Jews, but not through Judaism. Salvation comes because the one who is born from the seed of Abraham is Christ Jesus our Lord. And so salvation comes through the Jews, but not from the religion of Judaism. And he says, if you knew the gift of God, he would give you living water. Now this term living water means active water, flowing water from a fresh stream. And so she's understanding it this way. And she's like, wait a minute. You don't have anything to dip with. You don't have a rope. You don't have a bucket. How are you going to get this living water? Yet he is talking about more than H2O. He is talking about what happens in the indwelling Holy Spirit that comes into every believer, and it will bring into him and spring up a well of life, leading even to eternal life. And then she says, who do you think you are? Verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob? Which is something that the Jewish people would already kind of have some issues with. Your father Jacob, no, you guys messed up your bloodline. You don't even descend from them. This is our father Jacob. Are you greater than him? And what Jesus doesn't say that he could easily say is, yes, I'm greater than your father, Jacob, because I am the God of Jacob. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Adam and Eve. Yes, am I greater than your father, Jacob? Oh, you bet I am. And I'm the one who scooped out the oceans to give water in the first place. Yes, I am greater than your father, Jacob. She is still thinking in a microcosm, in this minute area, where she's thinking, this has to be physical water. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of, this is verse 13, of the water, of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Then the woman said, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty and have to come here and draw water. Now, there's two different ways you can interpret this. And the first way, she could be saying, you know what? Okay, Jewish guy, show me the water. Show me. or she could be very interested. Either way, Jesus is going to cut right to the chase. Verse 16, he says this, "Go call your husband, come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." This is a well-crafted coping mechanism. How many of us have well-crafted coping mechanisms in our life? We say things in a certain way so we're not lying. She doesn't. And he goes, "Yeah, you're right, you don't have a husband." But to the untrained ear, to the untrained eye who doesn't know her, some stranger sitting by a well, "Oh, you must not have a husband because you're a widow. You must be in financial need. How much do you need? Can I write you a check?" Or it could be that, you know, I'm a virtuous virgin and I just never married. It's neither of these things. Jesus cuts right to the chase, says, "You are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. What you say is true." Jesus is cutting right to the chase. This is not about water. This is not about liquid H2O. This is looking at the empty jar that is your life, and I want to fill it. This has everything to do with exposing who you are, not in a mean, malicious way, but only when God reveals who we are can we get an accurate view of ourselves. And when we look at ourselves in the mirror as someone who is broken, someone who is parched, someone whose soul is cracked and dry and needs water like thirsty land, when we look in the mirror and say, "I need you, God," Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. He said, "Yeah, we're not talking about water anymore. We're talking about the dry state of your soul. And I have come to fill it." Verse 19, the woman said, "I perceive you're a prophet." I love how she twists it real quick. It's a little too uncomfortable. And then she gets on the defense. She says, "Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews..." So now she wants to pick a fight. How many of us do that? Someone lovingly points out our fault. Someone says, "Hey, here's an area that you really need to work on." And we go, "Well, yeah, but what about you? You know, you did something bad too." She goes, "You Jews say this." And so she's trying to start the conversation. And she's deflecting. And Jesus says, "Yeah, no, no, I'm not taking that bait. It's not in this mountain or the other mountain. There's three mountains here. There's Mount Sinai, the mount where God gave the law. There's Mount Ebal in Deuteronomy, where the curses of the law was given. And then Moses says, go on Mount Gerizim, which is where the Samaritans worshiped, and said, this is where the blessings of the law are going to be. And they said, it's this holy ground. This is where we should worship. And he goes, it's not on this mountain in Jerusalem or any other mountain, not even a mountain. It's not a mountain. The true worshipers, the ones who will worship me, the time is coming and is now here that we will worship in spirit and in truth. Our bodies scream at us. Our physical needs hammer at us all the time. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I'm cold. I'm wet. I'm hot. I'm uncomfortable. Got to flip to the cool side of the pillow. We've all done that. Ooh, that's the nice side of the pillow. Our bodies scream to be satisfied. Our souls scream to be satisfied with relationships. And she is trying to fill her spiritual thirst with physical things. Another wedding ring, another wedding, another man. She's trying to fill her spiritual desires with realms of the soul and relationships. Maybe this man. Maybe I can find fulfillment in men. But Jesus says it's not in men, but in the Son of Man, the Son of God. It's not in man, in men, but in a man, the God-man. And as we consider what this means to worship in spirit and in truth, this is where Paul says, I buffet my body and make it my servant, so that we say, we look at ourselves and say, flesh, we're not going to gratify you today. Physical hunger today? Nope. When we fast. Physical hunger, needs of my body? Nope. I'm gonna turn down this so that I can amplify the realm of the spirit. I'm gonna turn down and turn off the needs of my mind, my will, and my emotions. It says when we worship in the realm of our spirit. We can worship without the music. We can worship when we pull off the covers and say, Lord, I am yours today. I want to be a living sacrifice. This is my spiritual act of worship. Our surrender. I am nothing without you. We can worship in the moments when we're in the bathroom in the morning looking in the mirror and we go, oh man, Lord, I'm going to need you today. I surrender myself. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith. This is our spiritual act of worship. You see, the Jews worshiped in truth, but not in spirit. This is what Isaiah 29 says. The Lord said, because you people draw near with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear is a commandment taught by men. They had the word. They had the full revelation. They worshiped in truth. They knew the truth. They had the full revelation of the Old Testament and the prophets. The Samaritans worshiped in spirit and not in truth. We like this. We're going to change this. We're going to change this part of the Torah so it may... We need to worship in spirit and in truth. So there's different aspects of this worshiping in spirit and truth. First of all, we need to shut off the flesh. And as we were singing today, you know, all of a sudden you might think, oh, I'm a little hungry. And it's like, you know what? I'm praising Jesus. You know, we shut off the flesh so we can worship in spirit. We move beyond the music so that we can worship in spirit. But at the same time, we also need to be grounded in our worship. See, worshiping in spirit will keep it alive. Worshiping in truth will keep it grounded. So we're worshiping in spirit and in truth. So verse 25, the woman says, I know that Messiah will come and he will explain things. And he says, I who speak to you am he. Then his disciples, they come back from the snack run and they say, eat, Rabbi. Verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples are urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. And he said, I have food that you know nothing about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Then Jesus said, here's the central verse of the whole section here. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He is more satisfied now, because earlier it says that as weary as he was. Verse 4, let's go back up to verse 4 a little bit. In chapter 4, and he had to pass through Samaria, and he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar near the field of Jacob, and had given to his son, Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, weary as he was from his journey, Jesus starts out weary, and he is now enthusiastic. He starts out tired, he is now invigorated. It makes sense that, you know, I'm really hungry, can you get me something while you guys are gone? Maybe he probably didn't say that, but the disciples are going, man, yeah, he was so tired, he wanted to stay here and sit by the well. Hey, have something to eat. Jesus got fatigued. He slept on the boat. Jesus got thirsty. On the cross, he said, I thirst. And after fasting for 40 days, he was hungry. But the point is, we are more spiritually fed. We are more enthused and get more rejuvenation and are more filled when we do what God has told us to do. He started out weary as he was. Now he's saying, I've got food you know nothing about. He's full now. That's the application for us. When we are with him, we get full. And then he starts this conversation about Here's what the will of the Father is. Some people are going to water. Some people are going to sow. Other people are going to harvest. He says, but this is all so that we can enjoy this together. He says, you guys have a saying, you know, former months and then the harvest. There was a time of sowing and then a time of reaping. In the realm of human souls, we are sowing and reaping and watering and harvesting all at the same time. Paul says, this person does the sowing, this person does the watering. He says, so that we all get to rejoice together. So it's not like, hey, here I'm doing all the sowing here, and then I gotta wait. No, we get to do this all together, all the time. So the lady goes and she leaves her pot. She leaves the water jug because now she's not thirsty anymore. She came for water. She left filled with living water, brings everyone. In verse 41, she says, everybody comes back and says, many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. You, the power of the testimony, we heard it, we believe it, and now we know. And it all happened without a miracle. Now we go to the last little episode here, beginning in verse 43. After 2 days, Jesus departed for Galilee. So I'm assuming he went up, and he continues going north. He made this little pit stop here in Samaria. So he travels north, and for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. He comes up, and there's a bunch of people who had seen him from the feast. They're like, hey, what have you been doing? Well, I stayed in Jerusalem for a few days, and then I stopped in Samaria. You what? Yeah, I stopped in Samaria, met this really nice woman, and the whole village got saved. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water into wine. Jesus is already doing follow-up ministry. And at Capernaum, there was an official, most likely someone who worked for King Herod, whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. No signs and wonders to the Samaritans, but he says, you guys seek a sign. The official said, come down before my son dies. There is a little bit of a wondering if Jesus has limitations here. What is Jesus' limitations? If you don't come right now, Jesus, and yes, we do pray with passion and fervor, and we pray with urgency. Lord, I need you. Lord, you need it. But at the same time, Jesus says, it's okay. I got my own time. The man says, come before he dies. And yet he goes, go. What a test of faith this guy has. He's expecting Jesus to say, you're right, this is an urgent situation. Let's go. Let's walk the 20 miles back to Capernaum, and I'll heal your son and hope that we have enough time to heal him before he dies. That's what the man expected. But he says, no, go. Your son lives. We don't often always get from God what we're looking for. Lord, I want you to answer this prayer this way. And he goes, I know you said come, but I'm going to say go. This is a test to your faith. And what we find out is the guy doesn't just turn around. It says he went on his way, but it doesn't say that he turned around and went home. It's only 20 miles. This is 1:00 in the afternoon. He could have made it home before sundown. But the next day, he gets close to home, and people come up to him and say, hey, your son lives. Wait a minute, your son lives. That's what Jesus said. He remembered that he said, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him along the way. I don't know if this is what really happens, but this man probably had it in his head, well, I've got no other recourse other than to trust Jesus. Either because of the word of Jesus, he's going to be healed, or when I get back, I'm going to be planning a service. That's where he's at. And I can understand why he stays another day. He doesn't want to go. I mean, he's hoping against hope that there's a healing, and he's dreading the thought of the inevitable.
So he kind of just stays there. And then when he finds out that there's a happy ending, it's a crisis of faith. Are we going to trust Jesus, even though he didn't necessarily give us what we wanted, the way we wanted it, when we wanted it? Or are we going to make our way home? Lord, it wasn't the way I thought, but it's the way your will has revealed itself. The man chose to believe the words of Jesus, and his whole household believed. They believed. And the faith of one man who had enough faith to say, Lord, please come, was enough to have the whole family believe. This is the work of the Father. And this is what we get invited to be a part of. We get to eat this food. Our food is to do the will of our Father, to be the bread, to show the bread, to give jugs of living water. What will we do? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that not only have you given us your living water that we can worship in spirit and in truth, but now we are, in a way, having large water pots filled with living water. Lord, the people that we come across, whether it's the women at the well, whether it's the official, say, hey, I've got living water. I've got hope. Your son will live. I've got what you need. You're empty. You're broken. Let me fill you. Thank you, Lord, that you fill us. Thank you that you want to fill us. Lord, if we're broken this morning, and I know there's a lot of brokenness, life sometimes just gives us a swift kick and we feel broken. Lord, let us come to you in our brokenness. My pot's cracked. I can't even hold living water if I wanted to. Lord, seal us up. Fill us with your living water. Lord, let us come to you with cracked pots. Fill me, Lord. Heal me from the inside out. Make a spring of living water come from me, Lord. Lord, we thank you for all these things. Let your spirit do a work. Let your spirit be healing even now. Make us whole and fill us, dear Father. And all God's people said, amen.